Morning. As Nate said, I'm Andrew. My wife Amy, our three kids are sitting over here. You've probably seen us around for a few years. We've been part of the Winnipeg Center Vineyard for about 5 years now. We live here in the North End. And I'm on the staff at Inner City Youth Alive over at Aberdeen and Salter. As a community minister, which kind of means building long-term relationships in the neighborhood, providing support and spiritual care to youth and families and young adults. So on Wednesday nights, me and a couple of my teammates, we go to the Manitoba Youth Center, the youth jail. On Wednesday nights, we go there, we hang out with teen gang members in one of the units, hang out, listen to hip-hop together, and do Bible studies. Most of the guys who are there have been involved in drug dealing. Most of the guys we get to know often talk about that, their experiences in drug dealing. One time I asked the guys, what would happen if I was a crack addict and if I ran up a drug debt? What if I just owed for like one piece? You know, what would that be like? If I owed money, but what if it was more than that? What if it was like $500 or $1,000 that I owed, that I had this debt? And the guys said that it wouldn't be good if I had a debt like that. I wouldn't want to owe money to a crack dealer. And then I asked, have you guys ever heard of someone forgiving a debt like that? Or some kind of debt, a drug debt? Most of the guys were like, no, they shook their heads. No, that just doesn't happen. But one guy actually nodded. He said, yeah, I've heard of that. Another time I asked the group, I was talking we were talking about the drug debt idea. I was like, if you've got a drug debt with someone and you can't pay it back, what do you do? Do you want to spend time with that person that you owe money to? Or do you want to? Do you even want to walk down the street where they stay at? And of course not, right? You want to stay away. Maybe get out of town. You want to stay the heck away if you've got a debt like that, right? And I wonder if that's sometimes the way that we act towards God. Like we've run up this big debt, and He's out to collect. And we feel so bad about our lives, and we think that God must hate us, must be out to get us. Or maybe that He's rejected us or given up on us. And so we want to stay the heck away from God because of that. We feel like we just got to stay away. Many of our neighbors, wherever in the city you live, many of our neighbors... and maybe probably some of us too, feel ourselves condemned, messed up beyond repair, like beyond repair, unable to change, rejected, unwelcome. That's the experience of many people. And sometimes it's because of the way that society treats people. Like my friends in jail have been called trash or screw-ups or a lot worse by like school teachers or parents or police officers or newspaper writers. But sometimes, sadly, it's the church that has reinforced this sense of being rejected. And people claiming to represent God, who have given people the message that they are too sinful or too weird or too broken, and that they're unwanted and unacceptable, unlovable by us and by God. Often when people feel this way, they want to avoid God as if He was some kind of angry drug dealer out to collect on their unpaid debts. And maybe they think of us Christians and the church as the house where God lives. And if you owe debts, you want to stay the heck away from where that person lives. And maybe that's the experience of a lot of people in our neighborhoods, a lot of people that we that we know or maybe we don't know because of this. So for me, as I spend time listening to my friends in the North End, I often hear them express these kind of feelings about God. And what it makes me want to do is it makes me want to go back to the scriptures and try to read them through the eyes of my friends who have experienced more suffering and brokenness and rejection than I have. Try to see it through their eyes. And ask new questions and like really search for good news. For like news that's worth sharing. I just want to say, just to start off here, that I think that Winnipeg Center Vineyard is doing a really good job of loving and welcoming people who often experience rejection. So I'm not bringing this to you guys because this is something brand new. Like, I know it's not brand new. It kind of feels like preaching to the choir, talking about some of this with you guys, because I know you're thinking about it and doing something about it. And that's one of the big reasons that Amy and I chose to become part of this church, is because we saw that, and we felt like this is a place we could invite our friends. We'd feel good about inviting our friends to come join us here. And I've learned a lot from you guys about this. I've been inspired and learned and challenged, and still am being challenged as I see what's happening here when it comes to our relationships with people on the outside. But I think we still have a ways to go in learning, right? I hope that we can be encouraged this morning, and maybe if this is a calling that God has given us as a church, that we can go deeper with it. And maybe this morning, thinking about the story we're going to look at can help us. So the question we're thinking about is, how can our neighbors who expect to hear bad news from God and the Bible and the church, how can they begin to hear good news? So we're going to think about that question as we look at this story in Luke chapter 7, 36 to 50. And I'll just pray before we read the passage. God, right now we ask that you would speak to us, and we would hear you clearly, that you would open our eyes to the good news that you have for us and that you have for our neighbors. And Jesus, we want to meet you, Jesus, in this story. So we're just opening ourselves up to you coming to meet us in this story. Amen. So yeah, it's if you've got Bibles, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and another 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. And then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house, and you did not give me any water for my feet. But she wet her hair, or her feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So I call this message the friend of sinners. And if you have your Bible open, you can just scan up a few verses to verse 34, where Jesus gets that name, friend of sinners. It was kind of meant to be an insulting label, but Jesus, he never tries to avoid that reputation, even though it was meant as kind of an insult, a label that people put on him. He could have done things a lot different if he wanted to avoid that label. And so in the story we're looking at today, he kind of embraced this reputation as a friend of sinners. So the story begins, as we read, with Jesus accepting the invitation to have dinner in the home of a Pharisee. Now, most of us have heard about Pharisees and kind of know what they're about. They thought the best way to please God was, and to be accepted by God, was to follow the rules. They had this checklist of rules. And so you got to follow this checklist. Make sure you do this, this, this. Don't do this, this, this. And you got to make sure you don't get contaminated. Don't get infected or contaminated by unclean people. That's what you got to do, and then you're good with God. It was sort of as they thought of sin as being something that was contagious. And so they didn't want to be around anyone who was infected, because they thought then that would happen to them too. And they would be impure, and then God would reject them. So anyway, that was the Pharisees. There was people also who had the label sinner. That was a label that got put on certain people. And the term sinner in that society was synonymous with social outcast. So it wasn't just someone who did bad things. It was someone who was no longer sort of a part of the group because of that. So the sinner or the unclean label, it would include people of other races, people with leprosy or with constant bleeding, people with physical abnormalities or disabilities, people who were sexually promiscuous, prostitutes, tax collectors. Often, poor people and peasants were kind of lumped in that unclean category too. Often the poor people and peasants, they couldn't go and do the right kind of sacrifices because they couldn't afford it. So then they were sort of considered unclean on the outs as well. So anyway, that's kind of that term sinner sort of included all those people. And so if you fit that category of sinner, there were clear boundaries keeping you away from the holy people. And you better not cross these boundaries. Everyone kind of knew which boundaries you didn't cross and who you could be with and who you couldn't be with and where you could go and where you couldn't go. So if you were considered a sinner, you knew that you were not welcome to pray or worship God in the temple. And you were unwelcome in the homes of respectable people who followed the rules. So you knew that you would never have a religious person sit down and eat a meal with you. And you would never be invited over to their place for dinner. So you wouldn't have a lot of choice in the matter. Your only choice kind of was to hang around with other people who had that same label, right? So I don't know. What do you guys think? Does this stuff happen today? Yeah? You ever maybe experienced some of this stuff? Getting labels put on you, getting told or treated like you didn't belong because something about your life didn't fit someone's checklist. Every day. Is that Gilbert? Yeah. What about, have you ever felt like you needed to exclude someone because their lifestyle violated your purity code? You ever felt like that? Like you had to keep some people, keep your distance from some people because of their lives? Yeah? So we've got people who've experienced the rejection. We've also got people here who know what it's like to feel like they've got to stay, keep their distance, and maybe treat some people maybe as less valuable because of something in their life. So what, guys, I want to hear from you. What are some things that might disqualify a person or put them in the category of unwanted or rejected? What are some things? North End. The neighborhood you come from, if you're from a place like the North End. Okay. Lifestyle. Addict. Ethnicity. Yeah. I heard it. Had to do with same thing as addicts. Yeah. A character of violence, okay. Social ineptness, just not knowing how to handle yourself in social situations. Yeah. Being a Christian. Color, ethnicity, culture, sexual orientation, mental illness, negligent parent, drug dealer, gang member, rebellious children, or if you're the parent of rebellious children, you might feel social rejection too, right? Just ask my parents. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Yeah. Your class, how much money you make, what job you have. Yeah. Yeah. Why would that happen? Say that again. Okay, so if maybe the issue in your life is you've got lots. People who don't have as much are like, oh, wow, that guy's rich. He thinks he's better than us. He should be more generous or whatever. Yeah. Yeah, totally. All right. And you could probably add more things to the list. When I think about this, I think about a family. There was some youth and their mom, and they would get harassed by police because some of the older brothers in that family were notorious criminals. So now these kids, these younger kids and teens and their mom are getting harassed by police because their family members are hated and kind of have this reputation. Or, sounds familiar? Yeah. I think about a time this last year I took two friends of mine to a bookstore, two young men, and there was a bookstore that I really liked going to, and I brought them with me. And the way that my friends looked attracted a lot of attention from the store's staff, if you know what I mean. And the staff were really extra helpful to them. They were kind of following them around saying, is there something that you're looking for, something that I can help you find? So my friends are sincerely just curious about this bookstore, looking around, and they have the staff person following them. And then a little while later, one of my friends, he showed some interest in some books by some German theologians. And this staff, bookstore staff said, oh, you wouldn't be interested in those books. She'd never met this person before, had no idea who he really was. But she figured she knew that these were not the kind of books he'd be interested in. She kind of steered him away from there. So I felt awful about this, about the experience that my friends had had. So after we left the store, we were kind of debriefing and talking about this a bit. But I was surprised, my friends were so gracious about what had just happened to them. And they didn't say any, they didn't trash talk this staff person. One of them just said, you know, some people just can't change their minds. He was sympathetic almost to the person. It was amazing. So as we're, let's keep these people in mind, all these labels that you guys have talked about, let's keep these people in mind as we kind of look more in this story, right? So the woman, Jesus is at the Pharisee's house having supper, and then as they're eating, a woman comes in. And the text says that it's a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town. Now Luke, the writer, doesn't specify like what exactly was sinful about her life, and maybe it just wasn't an important detail. Or maybe it's just because everyone kind of knew if you said this about someone, maybe it seemed like he expected that it's written as if she had a reputation. And so it's likely that maybe she was a prostitute or someone who was sexually promiscuous and was considered a sinner for that reason. So anyway, she comes in. She comes in uninvited. I don't think anybody said, hey, would you like to join Jesus and me for supper? Nobody told her that. She comes in uninvited. And Simon the Pharisee is thinking, oh no, I wish I had hired some security. Like, where is my bouncer? Because she does not belong here. And I don't, I just hope she'll leave. But she boldly enters this home where she knows she is not welcome. She would have known that this was not a place where she was welcome. And this is one of the things that blows me away about this story, is like, how could she be so bold when she knew she would most likely experience rejection? She knew that this was a boundary she shouldn't cross. Like, what would motivate her? That's one of the biggest questions, things that fascinates me about this story. Is what do you guys think? What would have motivated her? Why would she have done this if she knew the way things were? Jesus was there, and he forgave her. Who had a reputation? She did, but Jesus had a reputation. For what? Friend of sinners. Yeah. So she was willing to cross this clear social boundary because she believed that Jesus was good news for people like her. I don't know if maybe she had met Jesus before or maybe she just heard his reputation, but somehow she seemed confident about this. So anyway, she's weeping. Her tears are washing Jesus' feet. She's wiping her hair, and then she starts kissing him. And at this point, Jesus is completely defiled. He would be rendered unclean completely by what was just happening to him. But he didn't shy away. He didn't say, okay, give me some space here. He received this. He received this from the woman. And he knew that, I think Jesus knew that the affection the woman was showing him was not sexual, but it was love. It came from love and gratitude. And maybe this woman had never before experienced pure love, real love. Maybe it was always just the love of men who were using her or the experience of being rejected and kind of mistreated by most of the community. But here was someone that she could experience real love with, and she was expressing it. So Jesus tells this little story, sort of like the story I told earlier about the two people who, well, he tells about two people who owed money. One who owed a whole bunch of money, like a year's worth of wages, and one who owed maybe a couple of months worth of wages. Either way, both of them couldn't pay it back, and the person they owed the money to forgives them. So Jesus asks Simon the question, who would have loved this moneylender? Who would have loved him more? And Simon is like, well, yeah, probably the one who owed more money and got forgiven more. And Jesus is like, yeah, you're right. And then Jesus turns to the woman. And it's like he's telling this well-educated Pharisee, look at this woman. She's got something to teach you. You've got something to learn from her. He says, do you see her? And then he says, you didn't give me any water to wash my feet. You didn't greet me with a kiss. In that culture, that would have been the way of showing honor to a guest, kissing them. You didn't put oil on my head. But she, from the time that she's entered, has not stopped washing my feet, kissing me, and anointing me with perfume. So in this story, who does Jesus seem impressed with? The Pharisee or the woman? Who impressed him? The woman. Her attitude, yeah. This Pharisee might have figured that he was going to get some brownie points having Jesus for supper, but Jesus did not seem that impressed. In fact, Jesus points out the irony that, hey, you didn't even show me much hospitality when you invited me over, but she's the one who knows what hospitality is about and love is about. And it's because if you've been forgiven a lot, you love a lot. When I think about this idea of being forgiven a lot and loving a lot, I think about my friend Norbert, who had lived a really difficult, rough life and who had big time problems with booze and pills. They just kept taking him down. But he had met Jesus and he had experienced forgiveness from Jesus. And there's not many people I know who love Jesus or worshiped him more fully than my friend Norbert. I think his natural response to Jesus was this love and adoration. And my friend, he actually died a few years ago. He was only 43 years old. And sometimes I think in his life, he didn't fully get the grace of Jesus because sometimes there is self-hatred. But I think now he's experiencing full acceptance and no more shame. Yeah. So this story, I think, does a few things. It redefines holiness for us. Holiness is not something you get by staying away from contagious sinners. Jesus in this story is the one who is contagious. It was his love and holiness that infected the woman. It wasn't that sin infected Jesus. It was the other way around. Holiness is something that can spread through contact with people, through presence. And then the other thing I think the story does is redefine our picture of God. Remember the angry drug dealer picture of God where we want to stay the heck away? I think if Jesus is God, and I believe he is, then the way Jesus treats this sinful woman is the way God treats sinners. And I think it redefines our image, our mental image of who God is and what he's like and how he feels about us. So I hope that's a good news. Do you guys think this could be good news? Yeah? Do you think this is good news that some of the people in your, maybe your neighbors or some people in your lives would want to hear if they could? Yeah? So we got to wrap up soon, but there's just, I just want to give a couple of maybe some ways that we could think about sort of applying this story in our relationships with people. One of them is to come near and welcome. Come near and welcome, which means we need to sometimes recognize what are the barriers that keep us away from people. What are the biases that we have that we need to let go of? What are the powers that get to say who we can be with? And which of those powers do we need to resist? Obviously, there's discernment in this, in our spending time with people. Some of us need to avoid certain situations, and it wouldn't be wise for us to go into certain situations. This isn't about joining people in their sinful behavior. This is about joining sinful people. And so we need discernment. Me and my teammates at ICYA, our community ministry team, we're always trying to figure out, we don't always know the answers. So we were hanging out with some guys while they were running their hustle. Was that a good thing? Were we sort of giving our approval by just being with them? Or when someone wants to smoke meth in front of me, should I be like, just sit there and stay with them? Or is there something else I should do? Nate says, stay with them. Pray for them. And a lot of my friends, I would never have the chance to share good news with them if I wasn't willing to spend time with them in the midst of their mess. But it takes discernment. I have lots more I could say about this, but we're running out of time. Celebrate and receive their gifts. Jesus received the woman's gift, and he praised her love and her hospitality. Ministry often in the margins often turns into us doing things for people, right? We've got the answers and we have the resources and we want to give the help and we want to fix people's problems. So that's the way that we sometimes relate to people. But what that does is it kind of reinforces our sense of superiority, and it reinforces the sense of shame that people already have, the sense of being less than. And so we need to find ways of recognizing the gifts and the beauty in the people that we feel called to connect with, and celebrate those things. And when it comes to connecting with people whose lives are really messy, here's a verse for you from Philippians 4, verse 8. So in your relationships with people whose lives are messy, fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, and right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. It doesn't say think about all the things that are wrong in their life and make sure that you point all of those things out. But it says think about the things that are good and praiseworthy. What are the things that we can point to in people's lives that are praiseworthy? It's like my friend with tattoos on his face, gang member, or at least has that history, who helped me deliver Christmas hampers this Christmas. And would shake people's hand and wish and say, God bless you this Christmas, who had been part of a lot of negative things, but now was part of blessing the neighborhood. And defend and advocate for people. Even if you can't support everything in their life, what can you defend and advocate in their life? Often these are people who are vulnerable, our friends who get pushed to the side. Are there ways that we can advocate? Like in Romans 8:34, I think, where it says, who can condemn us? But it's Jesus that advocates or intercedes for us. And then share forgiveness and give a new identity. Jesus says to the woman, your sins are forgiven, and your faith has saved you, go in peace. And so some of us are very interested in being present, but we're a little bit nervous about sharing, about announcing forgiveness. Others of us are really interested in announcing forgiveness, but we have trouble knowing how to get close to the people who need to hear it. So maybe there's a challenge for both of us. If you're all about presence, maybe you need to hear about announcing forgiveness. And if you're all about announcing, Maybe you need to hear about presence. So some of us today need to hear that Jesus is a friend of sinners, just for ourselves. We need to know that for ourselves, that he's a friend of sinners. And maybe we need to come near, even though our lives are dirty, come near and be washed in his love. And then believe that we have something to offer him, that we have a gift or something that we can do for Jesus, and he will not turn up his nose at it, but he will receive it and appreciate it. Some of us need that. And then some of us also, just we have friends or people who should be our friends who need to discover that Jesus is a friend of sinners. And it's probably not going to happen unless it's through our love and presence and friendship with people. And so some of us maybe need to picture in our minds right now those people who have barriers keeping them away from us. And how could we cross those barriers with Jesus' love, bring this contagious holiness and love of Jesus? Nate, do you want to pray with us? Thanks for speaking to us, Jesus, this morning, for giving us a new picture of what God is like, redefining our image of who God is and how he relates to people whose lives are as messed up as ours are. And this morning, some of us, we need to come to you now with our lives as messy as they are. Come to you knowing that you will receive us and that your love can wash us clean. We don't have to get it all together before we approach. We can just approach with things messy as they are. But we want you to clean us, God. And Jesus, we need your mercy. And we want to respond not with trying really, really hard to keep all the rules, but we want to respond with love that's genuine. And we know that, or we need to know, can you let us know that you will receive our gifts, our efforts, our love. And we also put before you right now, we just lift up our friends or our neighbors to you who often get treated like this woman did. They're never welcome. Their lives just don't measure up. Something about them that just it makes them too weird or too... dirty to be close to. And we ask Jesus that you would show us what are the things that keeps us away from people in those situations. How do you see the people? What is pure and lovely and good in their lives that we can come near and celebrate with them? And how do we communicate and announce forgiveness? How do we announce a new identity?
I just saw a couple pictures as Andrew's praying. I think one of you here, and I believe the Holy Spirit's just wanting to say something to you, that you have a neighbor who has a scar on their lip, on their upper lip, and you know they are kind of lost, but you haven't talked to them, and the Lord's just kind of pointing out to you, you got a neighbor who needs to know that God loves them. So if that's you here, if you know somebody around you, it's a neighbor, that I just saw a picture of a person with a scar. Another person has, I believe, in my mind was a picture of several houses down from you, there's a person who has cancer and has shaved their head, and you have not talked to them, and the Lord's saying, I'm opening a door for you. Now, this third one was a very kind of general picture of like a mom with three kids, a single mom with three kids, and the Lord is also saying to you, that's your neighbor? I'm opening a door for you. Go talk to them. Go tell them this message that Andrew has just given us this morning. Tell them that they could, the haters are always going to hate, so don't worry about it. That's kind of what came to me for you. So I don't know if that's you this morning. That's what was in my head. We better end this here and get out there and do the stuff. Lord, we ask now that you would send us out with the new energy just to go talk to people and be real to people. Actually, is this last little thing of haters are going to hate? I think that's a message that woman got in the story. I'm never going to earn their approval anyways. They don't know even how to change their mind. So who cares? I'm just going to go in and see Jesus. And some of you have to take that message to your friends and neighbors and colleagues. No, don't worry about it. You've lost your reputation anyway, so who cares?
We got to risk our reputations too. We got to risk our reputations too.
So Lord, for every one of us that need to bring that message to people, haters are going to hate, don't worry about them. Worry about what God thinks, and actually, he's got good news. So Lord, help us to bring this message in many different forms to people around us. just for 30 seconds, just be quiet and see what faces and names the Lord would bring into your mind of who he has for you to share with. I know Richard's thinking. Help us, Lord. Show us who. Show us who. In the name of Christ, let his peace be on you and his joy and fun and holiness, true holiness, be on you and in you. Amen.